Good morning to each of you. Good to see you all this morning. Good to be together in the house of the Lord. And in that brief moment, I lost this place here. You know, Steve made that mention about the church of our size, the assembly of our size, and its giving. And Paul writes this to the Corinthians. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. So we might be small, but the Lord is able to use us through His power and through His Spirit and for the charitable giving of individuals to His work. We're going to be looking at Amos chapter 4 today. You can turn to Amos 4. But before we go into it, I just want to give a recap of what we looked at last time in Amos chapter 3. Now in this section from Amos 3 through the 6th chapter, the Lord is speaking to the nation Israel. He's giving 5 different messages. In the beginning of 3 of these messages, he says, hear this word, hear this word, hear this word. And in the last 2 messages, he begins with, woe to them, woe to them. Last time we saw in Amos chapter 3, the Lord giving an explanation of his divine calling. He had called the nation Israel out of Egypt. He had called Amos as his prophet. He had called the witnesses of Egypt and Philistia to witness the sin of Israel in the northern kingdom of Samaria. And he had called for judgment of the northern kingdom. And a highlight there, which carries on into this next chapter, chapter 4, was in chapter 3, in verse 9. This was calling the witnesses, Amos 3, verse 9. Publish in the palaces at Ashdod and in the palaces in the land of Egypt and say, assemble yourselves upon the mountains of Samaria. And behold the great tumults in the midst thereof, and the oppressed in the midst thereof. He was calling them to the governmental center of the northern kingdom, Samaria, the city of Samaria. And in verse 14 he said, that in that day I shall visit the transgressions of Israel upon him, and I will also visit the altars of Bethel, and the horns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground. And I will smite the winter house with the summer house, and the houses of ivory shall perish, and the great houses shall have leave, or have an end, saith the Lord. So with that summary, let's look at Amos chapter 4. We'll read through it, and then see what the Lord has to say to us through His Word. Amos 4, verse 1. Hear this word, ye kind of Bashan, that are in the mountain of Samaria, which oppress the poor, which crush the needy, which say to their masters, bring and let us drink. The Lord God hath sworn by his holiness that, lo, the days shall come upon you, that he will take you away with hooks, and your posterity with fish hooks. And ye shall go out at the breaches, every cow at that which is before her, and ye shall cast them into the palace, saith the Lord. Come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgression. And bring your sacrifices every morning, and your tithes after 3 years. And offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven. And proclaim and publish the free offerings. For this liketh you, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord God. And I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and want of bread in all your places. Yet you have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. And also I have withholden the rain from you, when there were yet 3 months to the harvest, and I caused it to rain upon one city, and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered. So two or three cities wandered into one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet ye have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have smitten you with blasting and mildew, when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased, the pomerworm devoured them. Yet you have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword, and have taken away your horses, and have made the stink of your camps come up into your nostrils. Yet you have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and ye were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. Yet ye have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Therefore thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. For lo, he that formeth the mountains and createth the wind, and declareth unto man what is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness, and treadeth upon the high places of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your words that Amos had for the northern kingdom of Israel. Let him speak to our hearts this morning, Lord. Convict in us, give us a new heart, Lord. We pray for anyone who has not received Christ as their Savior, that you would turn them to yourself, that they would receive him. In the name of our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen. Let's jump right into this. As God is making an accusation of Israel's sin, he's denouncing their sin. The first sin we're going to see is their sin of economic exploitation. The second one, the sin of their religious hypocrisy. And the third, their sin of obstinacy, stubbornness. First, their sin of economic exploitation. Verse 1. Hear this word, ye kind of Bashan, that are in the mountain of Samaria, which oppress the poor, which crush the needy, which say to their masters, bring and let us drink. The Lord God hath sworn by his holiness that, lo, the day shall come upon you that he will take you away with hooks, and your posterity with fish hooks. And ye shall go out at the breaches, every cow at that which is before her, and ye shall cast them into the palace, saith the Lord. Okay, so we're ending the second section here where he says, hear this word. And seven times in this section, he's going to again say, thus saith the Lord, or thus saith the Lord God. The Lord is making an accusation here, and he's accusing them of economic exploitation, oppression, injustice. Now we look at this first part, and it's, who's he speaking to? Ye kine of Bashan. Well, I go, what's a kine? Well, if you look it up, it's an archaic word. It means cow, cattle. Now, he's not speaking to cows and cattles, but he calls them cattles and kine of Bashan. Bashan means fertile plain, rich pastures. And Bashan was on the east side of the Sea of Galilee in the northern part of the Jordan River. The tribe, the eastern half-tribe of Manasseh, settled on that side, that east side of Galilee. And that area was known as Bashan, fertile pastures. And it was known for its rich pastures. its wheat fields, and its oak groves. And so he's comparing the people living in Samaria, in the northern kingdom, particularly with these well-fed cattle of Bashan. And in particular, as we read this, it seems that he's talking in particular to the wives of the wealthy rulers there in that governmental city of Samaria. Because he says later on, in that same verse, which oppress the poor, which crush the needy, which say to their masters, bring and let us drink. Masters, the word there is adon. It means master, lord, ruler. And so it's these people's masters, their rulers, their lords. Speaking of then husbands, and so the wives of these husbands who were the wealthy rulers in the northern kingdom, particularly in Samaria. He calls them cows of Bashan on Mount Samaria. Can you imagine how Amos was received as he comes before the people in the northern kingdom and addresses these women as cows, well-fed cows? But he speaks to them in honesty and with what the Lord has told him to say. He accuses these wives of using their husbands to exploit the poor, to take advantage of them with verbal threats and physical harassment and stealing from them, so that these wives of these rich, wealthy rulers can live in luxury, to live in lazy, leisurely living. And notice here, these women, these wives, make their husbands the servants. They order them to bring them drinks. Bring and let us drink. And it's a confirmation of women not willing to obey their husband, but rather giving them orders. It brings us back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, and the curse. When the Lord said to Eve, your desire shall be for your husband. You will desire to control your husband and have authority over him. These women, rather than their husbands, were in control of the household. These women used their husbands to exploit the poor, squeezing blood, if you would, from a turnip, to allow their leisurely, luxurious living. And so their husbands support their wives, their expensive tastes, and their lazy living by exploiting the poor. And the wives say, bring us some wine and let us drink. In the next two verses, we see the punishment that the Lord is going to bring upon these wives of wealthy rulers. And it's a horror. It's awful. Verses 2 and 3. The Lord has sworn by His holiness that, lo, the day shall come upon you that He will take you away with hooks, and your posterity with fish hooks. And ye shall go out at the breaches, every cow at that which is before her, and ye shall cast them into the palace, saith the Lord. Interesting here, it says, the Lord God hath sworn by His holiness. The sovereign Lord, the Adonai, Jehovah. Get that? Adonai? It's a proper name given for Adon, master. He has sworn by His holiness. They had profaned His holiness by their behavior, and so the Lord was bound to punish them for their sin. He says, that lo, the days are coming upon you, that he will take you away with hooks. In other words, a time is coming when God will use their enemies, the Assyrians, and will take them away with hooks. Picture this. We had it alluded to this morning with King Manasseh being taken away. A long rope. And small individual ropes, short ones. A hook is placed into it. The hook is placed through the nose or through the lower lip. And that rope is attached to the long rope. One cow right after the other. One wife right after the other. And they're led single file from the northern kingdom, Samaria, to Assyria. And not just them, but their children and your posterity with fish hooks. Some have even alluded to the fact that children were speared with harpoons and dragged along to Assyria because of the sin of these women. Now, he talks about this, and ye shall go out at the breaches, every cow that which is before her. If you've ever seen cow behavior, they're in a corral or in a pasture area, and there's a breach, a break in the fence or in the corral, and the cows find it. What do they do? Or when they're panicked? Man, they go out through that opening. They don't look through the gate. They go through that one opening, and it's one right after the other, pushing single file right through it. And so these women, he's saying, in their panic and in their fear, are going to run out of the city. They're going to try to escape. They're not going to wait for time to try to find a way through the gates. They're going to go through the breaches in the wall, the holes and the gaps that have been put there by this invading army. And they're going to try to escape. But there's no escape. They'll be caught. They'll be hooked. They'll be carried off to Assyria. That's not all the horror of it. And ye shall cast them into the palace, saith the Lord. The implication there in that word cast is that as some of them die, their corpses will be cast to the side. Cast into the palace there at Samaria, the palace of the king. There's another interpretation of that, that word for palace is a proper name interpreted as Mount Hermon. You'll see it in the NIV translated as Harmon. So, as they take this caravan of the rope pulling these women through Samaria up past Mount Hermon, the dead corpses will be cast aside at Mount Hermon as the rest of the living ones make their way onto Assyria. Mount Hermon is on the upper border, the northern tip of Bashan. Either way, whether the corpses are thrown into the palace at Samaria, or whether they're thrown along the wayside on the way past Hermon, or whether it's both, they all end up as carrion. Those who fed on the needy will be fed on by the birds and the wild beasts. So the Lord makes an accusation about Israel's sin, their sin of economic exploitation. But Amos doesn't stop there. The Lord doesn't stop there. He goes on next to their sin of religious hypocrisy. Amos verse 4, chapter 4. Come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgression and bring your sacrifices every morning and your tithes every 3 years. And offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven and proclaim and publish the free offerings, for this liketh you. O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord God. Their hypocrisy, their religious hypocrisy. Bethel means house of God. Beth, house, El, God, house of God. Abraham, the father of the nation Israel, built an altar there in Bethel after he left Ur of the Chaldeans and then went on to Haran and then on to Shechem. He came to Bethel. And he built an altar there. Genesis chapter 12, verse 8. He went down into Egypt during a famine, and when he returned back up from Egypt, he stopped there at Bethel. Genesis chapter 13, verse 3. Jacob, the son of Abraham and of Isaac, set up a stone at Bethel to commemorate his dream there of a stairway to heaven. And God spoke to him, saying that he would give Jacob the land and many descendants, and that he would bless all the peoples through Jacob and his offspring. Genesis 28. In the time of the judges, the Ark of the Covenant was kept there at Bethel. Judges 20, verse 26. So it was a very sacred site for Israel. Gilgal was the site of the 12 memorial stones that were set up between the Jordan River and Jericho. And this was the place where Israel had first entered into Canaan land. Joshua 4, verse 20. So we have these two sacred sites that were set apart for God, but now they've become shrines for the false worship of God. Hear the sarcasm in Amos's voice. Listen to it as he invites the people, come to Bethel and transgress. Come to Gilgal and transgress even more. That word transgress means to rebel, to revolt, to disobey. And if you recall back in chapters 1 and 2, the Lord said to these people, these nations in Israel and Judah, and he said, for three transgressions and for four. That word transgressions is derived from this root, transgress, to rebel, to revolt, to disobey. You'll recall in our last message about King Jeroboam the First, he had set up an altar for sacrifices in the northern kingdom. And he had placed a golden calf for worship at Bethel, so that the people in the northern kingdom, Israel, would not be tempted to go back to Jerusalem to worship. You know, he had rebelled against Solomon, and he wanted the people to follow them, and he wanted to keep the people loyal to him. And so, just 10 miles north of Jerusalem, in Bethel, he places this altar and this golden calf. They just had to go 10 more miles to go to Jerusalem, the place where God had given for worship. He says in verse 4, come to Bethel and sin. Come to Gilgal and sin even more. See, they were already doing this. And he's just sending out an invitation. You keep on doing this. Keep on. Build it up. Pile it on. And bring your sacrifices every morning, and your tithes after 3 years, and offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven, and proclaim and publish the free offerings, for this liketh you, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord. He says, bring your sacrifices every morning. Well, they were to bring a sacrifice every morning, but they were also supposed to bring one every evening. They omitted that. He says, bring your tithes every 3 years. In Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 28, this is the instruction about the three-year tithe. At the end of 3 years, bring all the tithes of that year's produce and store it in your towns, so that the Levites who have no allotment or inheritance of their own, and the aliens and the fatherless and the widows who live in the towns may come and eat and be satisfied. And so the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. For 3 years, they're stealing from the people. They're oppressing them. They're taking their stuff from them. And now, after 3 years, they're going to bring their tithes of produce for feeding the poor. What hypocrisy. He says, offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven. And that was the instruction in Leviticus chapter 7, verses 12 through 14. But the thanksgiving offerings, one of each kind, was what was commanded in the law. A thanksgiving offering, one with leaven, one without leavened bread was prescribed. They did half of what was required by the law. And the fourth thing he says, and offer free will offerings. Free will offerings were voluntary and given out of a heart of devotion to the Lord, voluntarily. Leviticus 7, verse 16, Leviticus 22, 17 and 19. But not their free will offerings. They did not give free offerings out of adoration of God, but to brag about their offerings. It says, and proclaim and publish the free offerings. Can't you just hear them saying, see what I've given to God? See what I've done for the Lord? Their words spoke louder than their actions. And their actions toward the poor and their oppression and exploitation of them spoke louder than their actions towards God, their sacrifices. They were not worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth, as commanded by the Lord, John 4:23. They violated the poor, and they worshiped at the wrong place with the wrong priest, to the wrong object, the calf idol, on the wrong altar with the wrong attitude. 1 Samuel 15:22. To obey is better than sacrifice. Hosea 6:6. For I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Listen to what Amos says in chapter 5, verses 21 through 24, as he speaks, as the Lord speaks through him. This is the Lord speaking. I hate, Amos 5, verse 21, I hate, I despise your religious feasts. I cannot stand your assemblies. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps, but let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. Here's what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 23:23. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, cumin, but you've neglected the more important matters of law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You have practiced the latter, the giving of tithes, while neglecting the former. This is what you love to do, said Amos to them. This is what you love to do. A religious hypocrisy revealed by their sin of exploitation of the poor. So the Lord has made an accusation about Israel's sin. He's revealed their sin of economic exploitation. He's revealed their sin of religious hypocrisy. And now he speaks to their sin of obstinacy, stubbornness. Here's a word I like and discovered. Pertinacious, perverse persistence. I'm pointing to him because he's an English major, not because he's guilty of pertinaciousness. Mulish, here's another good one. Thoroughly unreasonable obstinacy. We're going to see the Lord tried to speak to his nation Israel, and they persisted unreasonably to turn down his chastisements. You'll see 7 D's in these chastisements, beginning at Amos chapter 4, verse 6. 7 D's of chastisement. He says, and also I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and want of bread in your places, yet ye have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Cleanness of teeth. Strange expression, but what it means is you have no food to eat to get your teeth dirty. And so you have empty stomachs, famine, dearth, there's your D, dearth of food, shortage and scarcity, dearth of food. Yet you've not returned to me, saith the Lord. Amos 4:7. And also I have withdrawn the rain from you, when there were yet 3 months to the harvest, and I caused it to rain upon one city, and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered. You notice who's causing the rain or withholding the rain? It's the Lord God Himself. God withheld from rain falling on the earth to water the crops. Think of California and Ethiopia and other countries where they have severe drought. You look at these pictures of the reservoirs in California, and they're absolutely empty. I think there's two reasons for that. The Lord is encouraging His people of faith to trust Him, even under this bad circumstance. And for the unbelievers, He's saying, this is chastisement. Come to me. Return to me. Repent. God's grace allowed it to rain in some places, but not enough to satisfy everyone's need. See that in verse 8. So two or three cities wandered into one city. Where they didn't have rain, they went to a place where there had been rain to drink water, but they were not satisfied. There was not enough rain. God in His grace gave them enough rain, but not enough to satisfy. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. The second D, drought. Lack of water. Amos 4:9. I have smitten you with blasting and mildew. When your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased, the palmer worm devoured them. Yet you have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Blasting. Now this is speaking of a hot east wind blowing against their plants, their vegetables, against the trees and the plants, and that blasting hot east wind. It's called a Scirocco. Volkswagen used to make a car called Scirocco. I love that word. Hot east wind. And the implication there for Volkswagen was this car was fast and fun. Scirocco. A hot east wind that damages the grain and the fruit and the leaves of the plants and the trees and does what is called blasting or blighting the plant. And as a result, it causes the tips of the grain and the leaves to turn yellow. That's the mildew. Blasting and mildew. And he continues and he says, the palmer worm devours the leaves of the garden plants, the grapevines, the figs, and the olive trees. The palmer worm. It's the larval stage of the locust, eating the leaves of the tree. And so they have no vegetables, no fruits. The third D, destruction of the crops. Amos chapter 4, verse 10. I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword, and have taken away your horses, and have made the stink of your camps go up into your nostrils. Yet you have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Pestilence. I have sent among you pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Disease. The fourth D. Possibly the bubonic plague carried up from Egypt into Samaria. And they die. Your young men have I slain with the sword, and have taken away your horses, and have made the stink of your camps to come up into your nostrils. Defeat in war. The fifth D. Notice who does the killing. Your young men I have slain with the sword. The Lord has used the armies, human armies, to kill Israel's young men. And the Lord has allowed the taking away, the captivity of their horses. And it says, I have made the stink of your camps come up into your nostrils. the rotting corpses, the smell of death, penetrating those people who survived. I've smelled rotten dead flesh of animals, but never of man, human flesh. And I'm told it's awful. And yet, they did not return to him. Verse 11. I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and ye were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning, yet ye have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. You know, we can picture Sodom and Gomorrah and the firing down of sulfur and brimstone, an overthrow, a catastrophe, a calamity, being laid waste, a downfall, our 6D devastation. Was it war? Could have been, but he's already described war in the previous verse. Was it some kind of supernatural event? May have been. We don't have it recorded in Scripture. It's a possibility he's even talking about the soon coming earthquake. Remember, Amos was speaking in 462 BC, and just 2 years later, there would be a great earthquake around Samaria. So it could be referring to that. An overthrow, great devastation, and yet the Lord says, yet you have not returned to me. No repentance. And what do we say to that? Wow. Now, we as believers can understand this, that when the Lord spoke to our hearts, when he was bringing chastisement into our lives, wow, we opened our eyes and saw the scales were taken off, and we believed God, that Christ had died for our sins, and we received it. But for the unbeliever who has not yet received Christ, it's like water off the duck. Severe chastisement. And even with this severe chastisement, there's no response from Israel. Just continued obstinance, pertinaciousness, a perverse persistence in their unbelief. So, what's the result of this lack of repentance? This lack of continued sin of obstinacy? The Lord comes in judgment. Verse 12. Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. What he doesn't explain in verse 12 was what the thus will I do. We'll do this there. But he explains it in the next verse. Verse 13. For lo, he that formeth the mountains and created the wind and declared unto man what is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness and treadeth upon the high places of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, his name. The Lord God, the one who made the mountains, the one who created this earth, the one who created the wind, who makes the weather, who allows things to happen in the atmospheres, and declared unto men what is his thought. The Lord knows our thoughts. He is omniscient. That maketh the morning darkness. And here's where we start to come and see judgment. He's going to take the morning dawn, the sun, and he's going to turn it to darkness. And he's going to treadeth upon the high places of the earth. He's going to take the mountains and he's going to flatten them. Literally. But in a figurative sense, he's going to take man's pride, Israel's pride. He's going to take their self-will, our self-will, and he's going to judge it. He's going to bring it under judgment. And so we can insert judgment into that verse 12, and it would read like this. Therefore, judgment will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will bring judgment unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. They would not meet him in repentance. They would not meet him asking for salvation. And so they would meet him in judgment as he comes and brings wrath upon them. The Lord Almighty with his heavenly host would destroy them using the armies of Assyria in 722 BC, 40 years later, in just 40 years. The seventh D, death. So, how can we apply this in our lives? He says, hear this word, ye kind of Bashan, that are on the mountain of Samaria, which oppress the poor, which crush the needy, which say to the masters, bring and let us drink. First of all, I think he can speak to all of us about this luxurious living, having an abundance of wealth measured in money, time, comfort, which we use for ourselves. We use what we have for our own enjoyment and pleasure to the neglect of others. Luxurious living implies an irresponsibility and waste in the management of our financial and time resources. Now, it's easy for us to say, well, they have it, let them give. I'm not rich. I don't live in luxury. You know, compared to the third world countries, even the poorest among us is rich. We here in the United States, the poorest among us live in luxury. So it gives us an introspection as to how are we using our time? How are we using our financial resources? Are we using it for ourselves and our own comfort or for God's work? The second is to wives, the kine, the well-fed cows, which say to their masters, bring and let us drink. Wives, what have you asked your husbands for? Be careful what you ask for. James chapter 4, verse 3 says this, when you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you spend what you get on your pleasures. Now, we're going to take out that part of the verse about not receiving to receiving. When you ask, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. What do you receive that you spend on your own pleasures? I remember Jeff Willard, I don't know how long it's been, 20 years? Spoke through the book of Amos. And I still hear him saying, wives, be careful what you ask for from your husbands. Because husbands are geared to want to do and to please their wives. Now, several weeks ago, Lois mentioned something about getting something. So, I did everything I could to kind of disprove that this isn't going to work. And then she just kind of tossed the idea away. 4 weeks later, I'm still thinking, how can I make this work for Lois? Be careful what you ask for as wives of your husbands. Husbands, which say to their masters, bring and let us drink. No, I'm not accusing your husbands of taking your wives' alcoholic beverages and letting them lay around and be leisurely and enjoy themselves. But I want us to think about something here. Husbands, we are to take this spiritual leadership and management of our homes and temper, that is, moderate our own desires and also the requests of our wives. It's our responsibility as husbands to pray over our wives' requests and to make decisions, obviously, in consultation and counseling with them. But the final decision rests with us husbands. And wives, you need to accept those decisions that the husband makes and let the consequences rest with your husband. Now, the same corollary is going to apply to children, and to you young people. When your father says, no, don't whine about it. Say, yes, Dad. Or if Mom says, no, just say, don't whine about it. Just say, yes, ma'am. Interesting incident happened here on Wednesday night. Josiah made some comment about hearing someone going to the beach. He says, I really want to go to the beach. Mr. Dave said, no, you can't do that. We've got things to do. We'll go somewhere later. I turned around and I said to Josiah, you know, we could work this out that you could go to the beach. Josiah's eyes go, ooh. Dave says, no, you'll go later. We'll do something later. Josiah didn't whine. He didn't complain. What an example. He didn't know he'd be using this sermon. But he accepted his dad's decision. Don't whine, just say yes. Oh, I'm getting low here. Okay. Worship. This is important. Worship. Did you hear how Amos decried the worship of the Israelites there? Do we worship in spirit and truth? Do we worship out of adoration and love for the Lord Jesus? Or are we playing a religious game? Do we assemble together in this place regularly on the first day of the week? Meeting with the only, our one true intercessor between us and God the Father? Our great high priest, Lord Jesus Christ, using the symbols he prescribed to represent his body and his blood, having confessed our sin, discerning the body of the Lord with a contrite heart toward fellow believers and toward God, offering our psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, prayers, scriptures, and financial offerings to the Lord? Or are we playing a game, making a show of religiosity to others and for ourselves? Amos told Israel, this you love to do. One more item. Speaking of obstinacy and repentance, if there's anyone here who's not yet turned their heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, listen to this carefully. Amos detailed for us seven D's, seven chastisements that happened to Israel as he reached out to draw the northern kingdom Israel to himself. Dearth of food. Drought. Destruction of the crops. Disease. Defeat in war. Devastation. And death. I want to ask, what has the Lord done in your life that God is using as an attempt to draw you to Himself? Have you reached the end of yourself and are ready to meet Him for salvation? Or will you be like the northern kingdom, Israel, and meet the Lord in judgment? If the Lord is speaking to you today, the Holy Bible says, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Behold, now is the time of God's favor. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts like Israel did. Not tomorrow, but today. Let's close in prayer. Father, what a horrible, awful message that Amos had to give to the nation Israel, to that northern kingdom. Father, we can look back on our own lives and we can see how you worked, putting obstacles, trouble, despair, chastisement in our lives to draw us to you. Whether it be trouble at home, trouble at school, trouble at work, sickness, death of a loved one, of a friend. Father, we thank you for laying those before our path, to not being willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We thought this morning of your loving kindness, your tender mercies. You're taking Manasseh by hooks, but bringing him to a place where he could be safe, to have a change of attitude of heart. And Father, we pray for anyone here today who has not received Christ as Savior, that speak to their heart that today might be the day of salvation. And Father, for the rest of us, we pray, Lord, that you would reveal in our own hearts where we have played games with you in worship, where we withheld finances and time, where we could commit it to the work of the gospel. Father, allow us to be open-handed with what you've given us to share with others. We ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.